declaration and to be our featured speaker, Pastor Garrett Lear, who's affectionately known as the Patriot Pastor. Pastor Lear is a native New Englander and traces his American history back 391 years. He has extensive knowledge and expertise on the founding of America and an abiding love for the original intent of the founding fathers. He's been in ministry since 1974 and full-time for the past 30 years. He and his wife, Annette, founded the Well of Living Water Christian Ministries in Hawaii, Annette's first home, in 1980. Pastor Lear is a popular guest on radio and television, operates three of his own websites. He and his wife home-educated their four children and also have numerous foster children and spiritual sons and daughters in the Lord. They have their home and ministry base in the mountains of New Hampshire. Please welcome the Patriot Pastor, reading the Declaration of Independence and then describing When America Came of Age, the Promise Fulfilled.
In Congress, July 4th, 1776. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitled them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer, while evils are sufferable, than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. Number one, he has refused his assent to laws the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained. And when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend to them. He has refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of people unless those people would relinquish the right of representation in the legislature, a right inestimable to them and formidable to tyrants only. He has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records, for the sole purpose of fatiguing them into compliance with his measures. He has dissolved representative houses repeatedly for opposing with manly firmness his invasions on the rights of the people. He has refused for a long time after such dissolutions to cause others to be elected, whereby the legislative powers incapable of annihilation have returned to the people at large for their exercise. The state remaining in the meantime exposed to all the dangers of invasion from without and convulsions within. He has endeavored to prevent the population of these states for that purpose, obstructing the laws for naturalization of foreigners, refusing to pass others to encourage their migrations hither, and the raising the conditions of new appropriation of lands. He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent to laws for establishing judiciary powers. He has made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their offices and the amount and payment of their salaries. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substance. He has kept among us in times of peace standing armies without the consent of our legislatures. He has affected to render the military independent of and superior to the civil power. He has combined with others to subject us to a jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution and unacknowledged by our laws, giving his assent to their acts of pretended legislation. For quartering large bodies of armed troops among us, for protecting them by a mock trial from punishment for any murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states, for cutting off our trade with all parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without our consent, for depriving us in many cases of the benefits of trial by jury, for transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretended offenses, for abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government, and enlarging its boundaries as to render it at once an example and fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule into these colonies, for taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, altering fundamentally the forms of our government, for suspending our own legislatures and declaring themselves invested with power to legislate for us in all cases whatsoever. He has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war against us. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coast, burnt our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people. He is at this time transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death, desolation, and tyranny already begun with circumstances of cruelty and perfidy scarcely paralleled in the most barbarous ages and totally unworthy the head of a civilized nation. He has constrained our fellow citizens taken captive on the high seas to bear arms against their country, to become the executioners of their friends and brethren, or to fall themselves by their hands. He has excited domestic insurrections amongst us and has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of our frontiers, the merciless Indian savages. Known rule of warfare is an undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only with repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Nor have we been wanting in attentions to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of circumstances of our emigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and sanguinity and magnanimity and inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence. They too have been deaf to the voice of justice and of consanguinity. We must therefore acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them, as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these United States are and of a right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of a right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. We will have no other king but King Jesus. Now, if you will stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, if you can stand. I know it's kind of crowded out there. And I do want you to know that the Patriot pastor speaks in many different events where there are people who identify themselves by every kind of moniker you can imagine, even atheists, and I make them stand for the honoring of God's word too. I want you to know that. Because that's what America's about. Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. He will save us. Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 33:12. Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. In Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Praise God for the reading of his word. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, I have titled this, When America Came of Age. And although this is known as America's birthday, and we celebrate it as such, this is really inadequate, I think, to express the full impact of what we are commemorating and its relevance for right now. Now, I've traveled these 1,500 miles from the cradle of American liberty, you know, from where the shot was heard round the world, from sea to shining sea to your capital here of Lincoln, which is really the heart of America. And I didn't come here to tell you what's wrong with America. I've come here as a voice from the past and as a direct descendant of those who suffered significantly with blood, sweat, and tears for their posterity. And by the way, that is us. Yesterday was one of those bad hair days, you might say. Started off very badly from the beginning, having to fight my way to the airport in Manchester, New Hampshire, a long way from here. And I continually prayed, saying, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? Then the flights were canceled, and there were storms, and there were mechanical problems, and deadlines, and all kind of things. And I still didn't get it. And of course, I was disappointed because it looked to me for a while there that I wasn't going to be here with you today, and I've wanted so much to be here with you. And I still didn't get it until I got in to the hotel last night, got into bed around 2:30 a.m. You got to know something about me. Freedom and liberty is in my DNA. I am the descendant of many who have fought in every war that America, and I am a trained soldier myself, Vietnam era. I want to tell you that I'm glad for the training that I've had and the DNA that I have, because it sure came to pass last night of how important that was when I got up at 5:30 this morning to pray and to study, but I still hadn't gotten it quite yet of what all that yesterday meant. But then what came to my recollection, and I believe it was the work of the Holy Spirit, reminded me of a biography that I read of a man named Joseph Plum Martin. When I read his biography, it's a biography of a Revolutionary War soldier, I cried because of the deprivation he went through, the hunger, the sickness, and all the trouble, and I recognized how we as Americans have been so blessed, and yet, what have we done with that blessing? And I was complaining or kvetching to God, so to speak, Lord, my bags haven't shown up. All I've got is the clothes on my back. Thanks be to God that I put this shirt on when I left home. And I said, I don't even have my uniform. And he said, well, neither did many of the Minutemen. But Lord, I don't have my armaments. Well, neither did many of those Minutemen. George Washington sent a letter to Congress saying, I am facing 25,000 British regulars in full dress uniform with all the accoutrements, and all I've got here is boys and old men. Are you planning on sending me an army someday? That, my friends, is America. You see? And so I stopped complaining and said, thank you, Lord. I had a bed to sleep in. I had a breakfast this morning. So I'm here to remind you about what's right and righteous about America, that we should have a great awakening and not a rude awakening. We must choose today which it will be. And I'm here to call you to attention and to call you to action. Now, I've just read to you from the Declaration of American Independence. I like to state that. The Declaration of American Independence. And why I have titled these remarks today, as I have when America came of age, The Promise Fulfilled, is because we were ready at the time of the American War for Independence. We were ready to stand alone as a fully capable, constitutional, sovereign, independent republic. We were done with the tyranny of earthly so-called divine right kings. That's where we get no other king but King Jesus. And we'd have no more relationships with them. You see, this declaration needs to be read all over America and often, not just on the 4th. It must be alive and lived every day. Now, the Committee of Five that crafted the declaration, which is incidentally unique in all the world then, unique in all the world even today, and the 56, or some say 57 signers, because of Robert Livingston, who was on the Committee of Five, who didn't get his signature on there. So I call him one of the 57 signers. They risked their lives. They risked their fortunes. They risked their sacred honor by admitting treason in signing it. Now, my question to you today, would you take the pen, the quill, as it might be, and by the way, who knows what this is, what kind of quill this is? It's a turkey feather. Wild turkeys are pretty formidable. Would you take the pen and admit treason and sign your death warrant? Would you put your neck in the noose? Would you put yourself in the chains? They were willing to do that. And by the way, John Hancock, who signed it, larger than the rest, said, I'm signing it so large because I want to make sure that King George III of England can see my signature without his spectacles on. 50,000-pound bounty on his head.
You see, America was founded by simple Christians by a covenant with Almighty God, the God of the Bible. Did you hear what I said?
That's right.
Yes. The God of the Bible.
The only one.
That's right. You see, America's birthday really happened at the signing of the Mayflower Compact, which Steve Hughes mentioned. As Pastor Gauthier said, I think he's kind of priming the pump a little bit for you. Thank you, Steve. I appreciate that. Two of my ancestors signed that compact, and some of the words that are there are these: having undertaken for what? The glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, Anno Domini, year of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's an inconvenient truth for many today, but you see, the Almighty has kept his covenant with us, but my question is, have we kept our covenant with him? Two of my ancestors froze to death in their beds at Plymouth, yet the others did not retreat for safer shores. There's a message in that, and it's very convicting to me personally, as I hope it is to you also. You see, they had a vision. They had a creed. America was founded on a creed. They had faith in Christ alone for their lives and for their children to come, meaning us. Governor Bradford, in his famous history of Plymouth Plantation, said this: thus out of small beginnings, greater things have been produced by his hand that made all things of nothing and gives being to all things that are. And as of one small candle may light 1,000, so the light here kindled has shone unto many, yea, in some sort to our whole nation. Let the glorious name of Jehovah have all praise. History should not be rewritten, especially in America. Yeah. It is a wonderful and marvelous history, and the worst traitors to our country are those that would rewrite it or pretend it didn't happen. You see, America was founded, as I said, on a creed and on this quintessential vision. And it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30. It was actually in 1630, 10 years after the Mayflower Compact, that John Winthrop, on the deck of the Arabella, cast this vision for America, which has been repeated by many politicians. I expect it to probably come up again in this election cycle. Beloved, there is now set before us life and death, good and evil, in that we are commanded this day to love the Lord our God and love one another, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his ordinances and his laws and the articles of our covenant with him, that we may live and be multiplied, and that the Lord our God may bless us in this land, whither we go to possess it. But if our hearts shall turn away, so that we will not obey, but shall be seduced and worship other gods, our pleasure and profits, and serve them, it is propounded unto us this day, we shall perish out of the good land, whither we pass over this vast sea to possess it. Therefore, let us choose life, that we and our seed may live, by obeying his voice and cleaving to him, for he is our life and our prosperity. That was true in 1630. It is true today here in this park in Lincoln, Nebraska in 2012. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
If we want God, who has blessed us in so many ways, making America exceptional, and by the way, it wasn't we Americans that said America was exceptional. It was a Frenchman named Alexis de Tocqueville, and he was paid by the French government to find out what was great about America. And he found out, and he was very impressed. If we want God, who has blessed us in so many ways, to continue his blessing, then we must bless him again with our Christian obedience and virtue, faith, and courageous works, like what founded this country. You see, the principles of self-government and the consent of the governed is espoused in the Magna Carta of 1215 on the plains of Runnymede. You see, the biblical responsibility of government and the governed, and it was also amplified in the Plymouth Constitution of 1636 that matured over a long period of time and found their way, these principles, into our Declaration, with a phrase that we should be willing to live and or die for. And what is that phrase? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their who? Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And what are the ends of government? It says right here. And to many of those who would be our rulers, read it and weep. We have been endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Our rights come from God, not from men or government. Say that with me. Our rights come from God, not from men or government. You see, we were founded by Christians to be a constitutional republic with democratic principles built on biblical truth and a specific creed. In God we trust, and His name is in the Bible. A republic, not a democracy or a kleptocracy or a hypocrisy. A lot of people need to be reminded of that. Outside of Independence Hall, when the Constitutional Convention of 1787 ended, a woman named Mrs. Powell of Philadelphia asked Benjamin Franklin, "Well, doctor, what have we got? A republic or a monarchy?" And with no hesitation whatsoever, Franklin responded, "A republic if you can keep it." Well, have we kept it? And I question that today. If Christians don't start living as God commanded us to live, we could lose our God-given, God-birthed nation, which is unlike anything the world has ever known and will ever know until kingdom come. You see, I don't want to be part of that generation standing before God in eternity admitting that this nation was lost on my watch, after so much was sacrificed to give us what we have. Benjamin Franklin also said, "This will be the best security for maintaining our liberties. A nation of well-informed men who have been taught to know and prize the rights which God has given them cannot be enslaved. It is in the religion of ignorance that tyranny begins." John Hancock, who I said had a huge bounty on his head from King George III, stated what the legislature at the time had stated, that rebellion to tyrants was obedience to God and was becoming to Christians. That is a strange concept for many today. See, by finding out the truth of our founding, the Christian worldview inherent in our founding documents, like the Declaration and our Constitution, which go hand in hand, there would be no Constitution without the Declaration, and then sharing that knowledge with others, that is so important for us. On the plane yesterday, I had a conversation with a man. I said, "What are you going to do for Independence Day?" He said, "Oh, I've got to work a little bit, and then we're going to have a barbecue." I said, "Are you going to read the Declaration?" He says, "We've never done that." I said, "Well, here's the Citizen Rule Book. It has the Declaration in it. Read it at the barbecue. 1,308 words, takes 10 minutes to do." So this year's 4th of July celebration really should be a sobering reflection of what we used to stand for and the path wrongly taken in recent years. And I don't know if you agree with me, but I think there's been a wrong path taken in recent years. You see, we need to make that good fight. We must make it in order to restore our republic to what she used to be, what she should be, and be sure that can happen. Don't be sold on the bill of goods as so many. There's nothing we can do. That is absolutely false. It proved to be false in the New Testament church in the book of Acts. It proved to be false in 1775. In Independence Day, 1798, a fellow named John Wells read an oration at St. Paul's Church, the one right by the Twin Towers that fell. He read it to the young men of the city of New York. He said, "This reminds us of the virtuous enterprise of our ancestors, their high opinion of the blessings of civil liberty, the full enjoyment of their unimpaired rights, their solemn determination to perish with their country sooner than become the ignoble vassals of domineering power." Amen. Yeah. Yeah. "And teaches, as in the most emphatic language, the duties we owe to our country and posterity." Yes, duties. "From illustrious examples that shall forever be the character of Americans." Why am I called the Patriot Pastor? I didn't give myself that name, although I'm very fond of it. I wouldn't give it up for anything. It came on a radio broadcast many years ago because the interviewer said, you know what? You're a pastor. You're a patriot. You seem to love patriots, and you love to pastor them. I said, yes. He said, well, you're the patriot pastor. Do you know John Adams, our second president, said, you have rights antecedent to all earthly governments. In other words, those rights came before government. Rights that cannot be repealed or restrained by human laws. Rights derived from the great legislator of the universe. He also said, I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet, through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means, and that posterity will triumph in that day's transaction, even although we should rue it, which I trust in God we shall not. I am proud to say that I am an American. I am proud to say that our country, even with the foibles and faults that we've had, it is, after all, a fallen world, we all make mistakes, has a history that we can be proud of, and we need to continue that history for all those who are sitting here today. And it's so wonderful to see so many generations, I believe probably four generations here today. Our first president, a wonderful man, I think, President Washington, said the preservation of the sacred fire of liberty and the destiny of the Republican model of government are justly considered as deeply, perhaps as finely staked on the experiment entrusted in the hands of the American people. We have been entrusted with something so precious. And I can tell you, people of the world contact me. I get invitations to go to other countries. Why do you want the American patriot pastor to come to your country? We want to know about your foundational documents. We want to know why America has been so strong. We want to know, and as de Tocqueville said, America is strong because America is good. When America ceases to be good, America will cease to be strong. You see, at the dawn of American liberty, only a small percentage of colonists were willing to join the ranks of patriots fighting for liberty. You see, our contest for independence, the Revolutionary War, is undertaken by a few, you might say, on behalf of many. And as founding patriot Samuel Adams noted, it does not take a majority to prevail. Listen to this, people. We are just a small group here compared to many others, but it does not take a majority to prevail, but rather an irate, tireless minority keen on setting brush fires of freedom in men's minds. That's who we must be. That describes you, that describes me. Upon signing the Declaration, incidentally, what did Samuel Adams say? We shall have no other king but King Jesus. So should we be celebrating today? Well, yes, of course we should. But how should we be celebrating? John Adams wrote a letter to his wife, Abigail, a very formidable woman to say, a founding mother. He said, the second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bellfires, bonfires, and illumination from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore. I would say that most Americans will do the pomp, the parade, the shows, the games, the sports, the guns, the bells, the bonfires, and illuminations. That's fireworks. But will they do it as a day of deliverance and solemn acts of devotion to Almighty God? Well, the people here in this park today have done that and are doing that, and I commend you for that. You are the hope for America. You are the salt of the earth. You see, America can only remain free, the home of the free, if we're also the home of the brave, the courageous, the diligent, the watchful, and those who highly prize freedom and liberty under God's law and under our Constitution, which would not exist without our Declaration. You see, this Declaration that I showed you, it's yours and it's mine. This is my Declaration, and I believe it's yours also. As I said on a trip in Washington doing a tour there, somebody said, well, we ought to go into the Smithsonian and look at the Declaration under glass. I said, well, before we do that, let's go pick up all the senators and congressmen and all the judges and bring them over there and get them to read it too. because it's obvious they haven't been. See, we Americans are really a rare and a unique group of people because we founded the first Christian constitutional republic in the history of the world with our national motto, In God We Trust, and our Pledge of Allegiance affirms that we are one nation under God, e pluribus unum. What did John Quincy Adams, our sixth president, say? Posterity? That's us. Hold your hand up and say, I'm posterity. You will never know how much it has cost my generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it. You see, through America, and though America is not heaven, and nor is it hell, America is God's promise of freedom fulfilled. That's why I gave the title to this address to you today, from 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord isn't, there isn't liberty. So you must study yourself. And then you must tell the children. Only as each generation embodies the truth of Christian liberty through an understanding of its real and authentic history can it pass this wisdom generation to generation. America would not have attained freedom without the Lord's assistance, and nor will it be restored without His aid today. Please be very assured of that. We did not become the free, independent nation without the Lord's hand upon us. It was called divine providence then, and we need Him just as much today. We will either hang together, or we will certainly hang separately. We'll either stand together, or we will be stood upon. And by the way, this is ammunition for your minds to firm our resolve. We can only be the home of the free because we would be the home of the brave. Cowards did not found this republic, and cowards will not be able to restore this republic. Freedom requires bravery. A nation of sheeple breeds a government of wolves. You see, what we're talking about here today, folks, are weapons of mass instruction. Lord Jesus, please help me to stand up righteously for our beloved America. Our Father's God, to Thee, author of liberty, to Thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by Thy might, great God our King. Great God our King, great God our King. Someone has stolen my country. I didn't give her away, and I didn't sell her, and I want her back. And I want her back now. How about you?
Okay. Pastor Lear's material should be arriving shortly, I'm told. So you'll be able to get that here.